Let me start by telling you a story I heard about a small town somewhere that had made a name for itself as being dry. And what I mean by that is that there wasn't any alcohol there, weren't any bars or pubs or anything like that. And so a local businessman decided, wow, this is a great opportunity, I'm going to build a pub, which he did. He began building a pub. Now, a group of Christians from a local church were concerned about that, and they planned this all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. And it just so happened that shortly after that, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. And the owner of the pub decided to sue the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. So the church hired their own lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. Well, apparently the presiding judge over this case, after his initial review, said this: no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. Now, I'm not sure if that story is true. I hope it is. It's kind of quite funny, really, and in some ways weirdly encouraging. But that's true for a lot of Christians, isn't it? We don't really believe in prayer. Are you like that? Have you become skeptical about prayer? Well, I trust what we're going to see tonight briefly in our time together will encourage us that prayer isn't wasted, that prayer is meaningful, and prayer, I'm going to put it this way, prayer works. We were looking this morning, weren't we? Those of you who were here at the Lord's Prayer earlier, as we read in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, and we saw how this prayer is really offensive to the world and society in which we live. It confronts us, you see. It confronts our selfishness, our proud desires. It targets our motives. It targets our priorities, doesn't it? And so it's not only teaching us, remember, we use this phrase, this is really important. It's not only teaching us what to pray, but what we should want to pray. Well, someone is listening, all right? Not just what to pray, but what we should want to pray. So right at the top of the list, remember, is God's holiness. Hallowed be your name, the honor of his name. In other words, his glory. That's the chief end of prayer. That's the chief end of life. We might say that's achieved especially when his kingdom comes, when people are saved, but also when his will is done, when he achieves his purposes, and when we are obedient in submission to his revealed will in the Bible. That should be our aim in life as well as in our prayers. Whatever we pray is aimed at that, bringing God glory through the kingdom coming as we, disciples of the King, totally surrender to him. And so once these sort of God-focused priorities, if we can call them that, these God-focused priorities of the Lord's Prayer are in place in our hearts, doesn't mean you have to start off praying that every time you pray. But it's got to be primary in our hearts. Does that make sense? Once that's in place, then we can think about God's provision, God's pardon, and God's protection, as we saw. We are totally dependent on God, totally dependent to keep us alive, to provide our daily needs. And so we seek his pardon and his forgiveness for our sins, as well as helping us to be those who forgive others and foster those relationships with others as well. And we pray for his protection, don't we? We know that God can lead us into trials or tests of faith, and that will be opportunity then for Satan to come and tempt us. A true disciple's heart cry is that we would not sin against our Father, that we want the holy life, we want to be obedient. That's what's really going on in that last few petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And so, we need to pray in line with the Lord's Prayer. We need to get up inside the themes and purposes of the Lord's Prayer when we pray. Like I said, we don't need to kind of repeat the Lord's Prayer verbatim every time, although that's a good thing to do, and I'd encourage that. But we need to absorb its themes. We need to take its message to heart so that all our praying, whatever you're praying for, will be in line with these priorities. So now, if we are praying the things God wants us to pray, the things Jesus has revealed to us, that ought to give us confidence that he will answer those prayers. He's told us what to pray for, so when we pray it, we can have confidence that that is what he wants for us as well. We can expect him to answer us because we're asking for the things he told us to ask for. And so therefore, not just with confidence, but with boldness. Boldness. I was conscious, even as Dave was praying for our nation, even for Netley. Let's just start with Netley. Do you really believe that God can save people in Netley? That his kingdom will come in Netley? Well, I like the idea. I'm not sure if it's really going to happen. Jesus says, pray for the kingdom to come. Pray boldly. God save Netley. What's Netley? I never even heard of Netley until you guys invited me to come. But God can do great things in building his kingdom here, can't he? We have confidence. We can pray boldly, expecting God to answer us. That's what Luke 11, particularly verses 5 to 13, which we're going to focus on this evening, is really all about. It's teaching us three things that I want to talk about tonight. It's teaching us to pray with boldness. It's teaching us to pray, secondly, with persistence. And it's teaching us to pray expectantly. Let's look at the first of those three things there. We're to pray boldly. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Jesus illustrates something here about prayer by telling this, I think it's kind of a somewhat humorous story about these two neighbors. Look at verse 5 again, please. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So here's a man, he's really desperate. He's been called upon by a friend on a journey. And now at this time in particular, it was unthinkable that you wouldn't show the greatest hospitality to a guest. I've been shown wonderful hospitality today. My stomach is bursting. I'm a little bit sleepy because of that, but we're okay. But to show hospitality, that's what they did. You had to show hospitality. It was expected. And this guy's got nothing to offer. I mean, they only would have probably made bread enough for the day. They didn't have like 24/7 corner shops or fridge freezers full of leftovers and microwave meals. You just didn't have that. You just had to have what was ready there in the house. And so he's desperate, isn't he? He can't face failing in his social responsibility to care for his guest. And so he's got no choice at midnight to go and ask his friend. That's what it's called, his friend, his neighbor. However, as Jesus points out, it is midnight. I mean, would you dare knock on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night, midnight, let's say midnight, for a cup of sugar or even just some milk maybe? We've got some guests just turned up. I can't give them a cup of tea. Well, not surprisingly, the neighbor isn't too impressed, as you look at verse 7. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't give you anything. Don't bother me, he says. I mean, you can imagine it, can't you? Everything's locked up now. Whole house is asleep. He's finally managed to get the children to bed. And they've just kind of got down to sleep. And as many of us know, if you've got children, young children, you know how difficult that can be sometimes. At this time, most people, they shared a single room together. And they'd all probably sleep in the same room, maybe on the same big mat together as well. And so if he had to get up in the night, you'd surely wake everybody up. And he finally lays his head on the pillow and settles down. And then knock, 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 bang, bang, bang on the door. He wakes up terrified. What could that be? It's like when your phone rings in the middle of the night. And it's your neighbor asking for bread. Can you see? It's quite a funny scenario, isn't it, really? This desperate man, he's so bold, he's so daring enough to wake his neighbor and probably the whole house just for some bread. How bold, how daring, how brazen. Not too long ago, Emma and I had a knock at our door. It wasn't midnight, thankfully, but it was in the evening. And it was a cold caller who'd been going up and down the street, knocking doors to try and raise money for a charity. But he wasn't there to ask us for money. The reason he knocked on our door is because he needed to use the toilet. And he was clearly desperate, the poor guy. Now, the thing is, we'd just put our daughter Thea to bed. She'd not long turned one. Maybe she was a bit younger than that, actually. And so any noise, and she'd probably wake up again. Plus, we were just about to go out, my wife and I, and we were waiting for a babysitter. So, to put it, this wasn't a good time. This wasn't a good time. But because he'd been so bold to ask us and was clearly desperate, we said, sure, okay, come in, you know, come on in. And, well, this young man, he was very, very thankful and told us so very loudly and did, in fact, wake Thea up. And let's just say the toilet was well used. Let's put it that way. I mean, afterwards, I don't know who was more embarrassed, whether we were or this guy was. It was just this awkward, terrible British situation. You understand what I'm saying? And it's that awkwardness that you can see here. That's what you've got to feel here, that awkwardness. This man was so desperate, but bold enough to ask. Can you see? Look at what Jesus says in verse 8 as he tries to sort of apply the parable. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or let's say boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, we're not told exactly how the story ends, but Jesus implies clearly that he got what he wanted. He got what he needed. But it wasn't because he was his friend. It wasn't because his neighbor was just a really nice, generous, patient, open kind of guy. No, none of that. It was because he wanted him to get lost. Jesus says it's because of the man's boldness. The word boldness is a Greek word here, which means recklessness or audacity or shamelessness, insolence. The ESV translates it as impudence. One definition I read was a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. A lack of sensitivity to what is proper. And it's an extraordinary idea, an extraordinary word, because it tells us what it means to be bold in prayer. To be bold in prayer. We approach God without shame, without embarrassment, without reserve, even about the most trivial thing at the most inconvenient time. So what's Jesus showing us here? Well, two things. Firstly, he's comparing the man who wanted the bread with his disciples. We are to be like the man. When we are in need, we should come to God, no matter what the issue is, and no matter how audacious our request may be. We don't sort of timidly then ask God, or sort of hint at what we want from him, or never quite ask what we want from him. We just come right out and ask it. We come out boldly. And second thing I think Jesus is doing, he is contrasting that grumpy neighbor with God. The neighbor is described as the man's friend, but even he is unwilling to answer his neighbor. God, however, is not like that. If the unwilling friend answers the man because of his boldness, not because of their friendship, how much more will our Heavenly Father, a gracious, kind, infinitely loving God, answer us, his children, when we are in need? God isn't like the neighbor. He's far greater, far more loving, far more ready and willing to give us what we ask. Now, we don't pester God until he's sort of fed up with us and gives us what we're asking. We don't necessarily beg him or try and twist his arm. God is a loving Father. He's always willing to give us what we need when we ask. And so we pray boldly to our Father as if he would not refuse. So we must pray boldly. What is it we want? What is it you need? What's holding you back from asking God for that? Have your prayers become timid? Timid. Have your prayers become sort of shopping lists of nothing? Or are your prayers bold, desperate? When's the last time you prayed desperately? Have your prayers become, you pray extravagant prayers, extravagant requests? Are you praying prayers saturated, full with the priorities of the Lord's Prayer? Are those the things you want the most? You pray for what you want the most. I said that this morning. You pray for what you want the most. Jesus invites us to pray and approach God with boldness, which leads us to a kind of a further application Jesus brings. Praying boldly means we pray persistently. So this is the second thing. We pray persistently. Look with me again at verse 9, please. And I tell you, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus says if we're going to pray boldly, we also want to pray persistently. He tells us to ask, he tells us to seek, he tells us to knock. In fact, the words here mean keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. Persistently ask, persistently seek, persistently knock. And there's a progression here too as well, isn't there? Seeking is stronger than asking, and knocking is stronger than seeking. There's kind of a growing intensity in prayer. It reminds me of again, my little girl Thea, maybe when she's wants something, maybe she's hungry. And she'll start off by just maybe pointing and making kind of a noise. Just, she can't talk yet. She'll just make a noise. She'll point and make a noise. And maybe we don't notice or we don't hear. And so she might go looking for it herself. And then when she can't get to it herself, then she'll start maybe crying and maybe stomping around a little bit and growling at us or something. You know what kids are like. That's what she does. This is how we are to pray boldly and with persistence. We're to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking until God gives us what we're asking for. So there's this pressing in, there's this pursuing God. Our prayers need to sometimes grow in intensity. They need to grow in intensity, not to back off when you're not getting what you want. God wants to see, how much do we want what he wants? How much do we want what he wants? Look, God has shown us what to pray for. What ought to be our desires? What ought to be our priorities? What we ought to want to pray in the Lord's Prayer? God's glory and honor, the honor of his name, for his kingdom, for his will to be done, for our daily needs, not necessarily our wants, but for daily needs, for our forgiveness, for deeper relationship with him and with others. We're to pray even for their needs. We're to pray for our holiness and the help we need from him to fight the battles of temptation. Therefore, we're boldly asking God. If we're boldly asking God for things in line with those priorities, then we should keep on asking until he answers us. Now, this isn't a blank check Jesus is giving us here. Just ask for whatever you want and you're going to get it. Now, ask whatever you want when your heart, when your desires are in line with the priorities of God. And then you will be answered. What do you want? Do you want what God wants? It's an astounding promise then, isn't it, folks? If you keep on asking, seeking and knocking, God promises you will receive an answer. We're not twisting God's arm. We're not forcing him to do something he doesn't want to do. We're simply praying in a way that shows that we really want what he wants and that we really believe he will answer. So Jesus is bringing two things together. This is what I'm trying to say. He's bringing two things together. What we really want, our desires, in line with his, and faith. That's what's coming together here. Praying what God wants with faith. How much do you want what God wants, and how much do you believe God will answer you? That's what bold, persistent prayer is about. If we really want it, we will keep on asking for it. And if we really believe God, then we're not going to stop asking for it. So think about those things that you've been asking God for, but haven't received yet. You've not seen any real kind of necessary answer to that you expect. There's a couple of questions you need to ask yourself. Firstly, does it fit? Can you see how it might fit with the priorities of the Lord's Prayer as an example, as a primary example? We could broaden that and say with his word. Does it fit with what God has revealed? And do I really believe God's word? Do I really believe it? I'm examining my heart. Is there faith there that he will give it to me? Or have I lost faith? Am I skeptical about prayer? It's bringing together, to pray boldly and persistently, is bringing together desire for something, how much we want something, and faith to believe it can be ours with God. But at the same time, as praying boldly and persistently, as we've already talked about today, we're also ready, aren't we, as faithful servants of the King, to submit to his will and his timing. It's another buffer here, I think, to help make sure we don't swing kind of too far one way here. Even if we get all these things right in prayer, we're praying for the right things and we're praying in faith, it's still God's prerogative to say no. Or not yet. But listen, God won't answer us because we lack faith or don't pray enough. God can answer us your first prayer with little faith. He has the grace and the power to do that. And he does do that. But praying boldly and praying persistently, it's got more to do, I think, with God teaching us to surrender to him and to stir up our faith, to grow in our faith. Here's what one commentator said. Prayer is not a way of getting God to do what we want or of persuading him to do something that he does not want to do. But prayer is an audaciously bold request for God to do what he has promised to do. Of course, God always has the prerogative to say no to our petitions. But when we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, we may come to God with the holy boldness of a confident faith. We've got to understand, when we pray things like, Lord, if it's your will, it's a good thing to pray. It's a right thing to pray. But we've got to understand what we're doing when we say that. Because I think one of the tendencies that we have when we pray things like that, we end up just sort of pulling the rug out of everything we've just prayed. And we kind of start to undermine off. We're actually saying, I don't really believe you're going to do this, God. So we're going to tag this on the end just to show that. It's good to pray, your will be done. Oh Lord, but I want to encourage us here, the other side of the coin. We need to pray with boldness, with persistence. So, keep praying. Don't give up praying. Maybe for that loved one, I was talking to some of you this morning, and you've got loved ones that you've been praying for a long, long, long time. And you're desperate to see them come to know the Lord. Here's encouragement, keep praying. Don't give up and pray boldly, pray boldly. Pray boldly. George Mueller, an evangelist during the 19th century, he prayed for one of his friends for more than 60 years. Now that's persistent praying, isn't it? 60 years praying for his friend to be saved. And Mueller wrote this. He said this, never give up until the answer comes. Never give up until the answer comes. He says this of his friend. He's not converted yet, but he will be. Now that's faith, isn't it? 60 years persistence of praying like that, he will be saved. That's faith. That's faith. So pray boldly, pray persistently, brothers and sisters. Don't give up praying for those things that are on your heart and are shaped by God's word. And believe that God is willing to answer you. What bold prayers are you praying for your life, for your church, for Netley? How much do you want it? How much are you trusting God for it? And that brings us to the third and final thing I'd like to share with you now together. We pray boldly, we pray persistently, and we pray expectantly. If God was like that unwilling neighbor in the parable Jesus tells, groggy but annoyed that we keep bugging him, then are we likely to pray? Well, no, we're not, are we? So Jesus gives us a very clear contrast in verses 11 to 13. Look there with me. Look down at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is showing us, as we've been thinking about already today, God is a loving father, not a reluctant neighbor. And his illustration is very clear, isn't it? It's ludicrous to think that any earthly father would give their child a scorpion or a snake, something harmful and dangerous when they're asking for food. It's an unthinkable thing, isn't it? Even for fathers who are evil. In other words, even sinful fathers like me know how to give necessary and good things to their children. And indeed, they do, don't they? And if that's true of sinful fathers, how much more is it true for our loving and perfect Heavenly Father? Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says this: there has never been a human father who wants to answer his child's petitions as much as God wants to answer yours. No earthly father is like that. My wife is always tying me off when Thea comes up to me and she's asking for something. I can't resist her. I just love her so much. Okay, I'll give you that sweet or whatever it is, and things I shouldn't be giving her. My wife gets cross with me. But God, even more than that, wants to give us the things that we ask. We can expect God to answer our bold and persistent prayers because he loves us. You are God's beloved child. He longs to give you what you ask of him. He wants to bless you. God is your loving heavenly father. So pray expectantly. We can have confidence that God will give us what we ask when it's in line with the Lord's Prayer. We can pray with confidence. We can pray expecting to receive answers because we're confidently praying in his will. But there's something very specific here that our loving Father wants to give us, that he's promised to give us when we ask. What is it, or who is it? The Holy Spirit. Verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I remember kind of reading this. I'm feeling a little bit sort of, I'm going to be honest, let down. I'm going to be honest. Maybe you feel like that. A little bit disappointed. Maybe some of you prefer Matthew's gospel, and he's got a version of this saying as well. And there Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Now, I like the sound of that. That's a bit broader, isn't it? I can think of lots of things, lots of good gifts. It's very specific here, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is a bit, sounds spiritual. Right? I want earthly things, you know? I want good gifts. But then I realized if that's how we feel, then actually we've totally misunderstood the gift, haven't we? What greater gift can you think of than the Holy Spirit, than God himself? Because that is what he's offering us. I will give you myself. The greatest thing in the universe. And as Romans 8 says, if he's not willing to even spare his own son, how much more will he not graciously, along with him, give us all things? He's giving us, he's promising to give us the greatest thing of all. So actually, rather than being a disappointment, this is the climax of everything we've seen. God promises that when we come to God the Father as children, boldly, persistently, expectantly, then he will give us the greatest thing there is to give, himself, a real relationship with himself. Above all, then, is this what we really want? Because that's what really we're trying to get to. That's the heart, as I said this morning. Prayer isn't business. Prayer is relationship. That's what we're climaxing here on. God's wanting that relationship with us. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Look, if you really want to know God, if you really want to experience more of his love, more of his power in your life, if you found your Christian life has become a bit wet and a bit dull and a bit flat, he's promising, I'll give you more of me. And all you need to do is ask. All you need to do is ask. That's what he promises. And there's nothing God would love to give you more than himself. Maybe there's that person in your life and you just love to be around them. And you do everything you can to try and get around them. Because you love being with them. You enjoy their company. You like who they are and you want to know them more and more. Do you feel that way about God? Do you want that deeper relationship with him? He promises to give you more of himself. Listen to these scriptures, because this is what the Bible is. This is what the gospel is all about, God giving us himself. Look at, not going to look there, just listen to what I'm going to quote here from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Israel had sinned, and when they'd sinned, this is what they were to do. They were to seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Can you hear? There's that idea of boldness and persistence and expectancy there. Seek the Lord your God and you will find him. Or think of Acts chapter 17, verse 27. Says that God, the way God has laid out the nations of the earth and people groups and even individuals is, verse 27 says, so that men would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God so desperately wants to know us that he's even positioned us in life so that we might seek him and know him. Ask, seek, knock. Or what about Jeremiah 29? I love this. Verses 12 to 14 says this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Where is our pursuit of God in prayer? Where is our desire for him, for more of him? Where's our reaching out to him? Where's my desperation for more of him? Where's my love for him? In our fast food, immediate culture with text messaging and notifications, we just aren't willing to work hard to press into God. We want it now. We want a nice 25-minute sermon, thanks, and that'll do me for the day. You know, we just want that fast food kind of God. But where's that deep pursuit of God, that love for him? dear friends, of all the things you can pray, of all the things we can boldly, persistently, expectantly ask of God, this is what we need the most. More of Him. Prayer isn't business. Prayer isn't just a list of requests from that divine vending machine in the sky. It's not just religious duty. Prayer is relationship. And for me, as I've been meditating on this, and I am so far from what I want to be in terms of my prayer life, but for me, this has been a turning point in understanding prayer. Why we find prayer so difficult. I need to love God. If it's about loving God, it's about knowing Him and that relationship with Him, I'm going to love to pray. I'm just going to love to spend time with the Lord and just talk to Him. We have a loving Father. He's willing to answer our prayers. We can come to Him as children and boldly make our requests. We can come persistently, always laying before Him our requests, and we do so expectantly, especially when our prayers are in line with God's promises and His word. There's a story of, some of you may have heard this before, there's a story of a man who approached Alexander the Great with a particular financial need. And that famous conqueror referred this man to his royal treasurer with the promise that he would have whatever he needed. Go see my treasurer and he will give you whatever you need. And suddenly the treasurer came running back to the great Alexander in a state of alarm because this man had asked for such a huge sum of money. Surely there must have been some sort of mistake, Your Majesty. This is a huge amount of money and you want me just to give it to him? But Alexander calmly, willingly gave him everything he asked for. And he said this, apparently. He has treated me as a king in asking. And so I shall be as a king to him in giving. That is what God will do for us. Alexander could see that that man in need, such a great financial need, believed Alexander had the means and the willingness to be so gracious and kind. And Alexander's response, he recognizes that. He says, you've treated me. You've recognized that I am great and I am kind. And so I'm going to give you what you need. How much more with God? When we come to Him like that, when we recognize Him, when we treat Him as the kind and generous Father He really is. As I close, I must say that ultimately all our confidence in prayer is only possible because of the gospel, isn't it? It's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. God loved us. He's given us Jesus to take away our sin. Only through Jesus' death and resurrection can we even utter those words, our Father. Listen, it's because God refused to answer Jesus' prayers from the cross that we have any hope of knowing that God will answer ours. Jesus faced rejection from the Father in our place so that we could receive God Himself. That's the only way God can shower down His blessings on sinful people like us. The only way He could ever impart the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit is if Jesus took the punishment for our sin. That is the greatest foundation and confidence for our prayer as Christians. We can know God hears us and we can know God answers us because of Jesus. And so, dear friend, if you have never turned to Christ in faith, if you've never believed on Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked God to forgive you for your sin and your wrongdoing, then God has absolutely no obligation to answer your prayers. You have no confidence. You have no hope in prayer. In fact, for you to pray in this way that we've been talking about tonight, with boldness, with persistence, with expectancy of God, it's an offense. Because you're coming to God, you're cutting the queue, you're pushing in. You're coming to God not in the through the means He's provided for you through Jesus Christ. You've got to humble yourself, recognize your need of Him, and turn to Him. Can I urge you tonight, if you haven't done so already, to turn to Christ, to trust in Him, ask Him to forgive you. Because that is the first prayer you can be sure He will answer. He will in no wise cast you out. And when you do, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will give Himself to you more and more and more. And your life will just be this, in fact, eternity will be this overwhelming journey of knowing more of God in your life. Listen, netly, we must be a people who pray. We must pray with the right motives and priorities laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer. We must pray boldly and persistently and expectantly, because we come as children to a loving Father. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray together. Father, my earnest aim this evening is not to stir up a kind of false hope in people about prayer, but to try and show us what prayer really is and why we can pray with such boldness and confidence and persistence and expectancy. Lord Jesus, we come to You as the disciples did this evening, and we realize there's just so much about prayer we still haven't grasped. And so we're asking You to teach us how to pray. Father, help us to stir up our faith, to trust in You more and to believe in You more. Father, please align our hearts more and more with You and Your priorities as we see them laid out in the Lord's Prayer. And Lord, I pray, really above all, that in my heart and the hearts of my friends, my brothers and sisters here, You'd stir it up in us a love and desire for You, for more of You. That we could really say, you know, Jesus is enough for me. I could go my whole life asking 100 prayers for 100 different things. But if You never give me any one, but I have You, I have enough. God, may that be our true desire. That You are enough for us. I pray You'd stir up the people here at Netley to be a praying people, a passionate, persistent, bold praying people. And whatever needs they have as a church and in their outreach in particular, I pray that You would enliven them as they think about that together, really believing, really expecting to see You work great wonders through them. Oh Lord, forgive us for our lack of prayer. Forgive us for our lack of expectancy and how we have become skeptical about prayer. Forgive us, oh God, and stir us up once more, we do pray. Oh Lord, we do love You. We do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that because of Him, there is a way for us to know You as Father. And Lord Jesus, we praise You once again tonight that You have given us life. You have given us life through Your sacrifice and death. So hear us, oh Lord our God. Because it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.